Amen. Okay. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 2 Kings. It was 2 Kings, right? 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. Or, I'm sorry, 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, 1 through 7 says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take hence every man a beam. And let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in hither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great song service. Lord, thank you for just the opportunity to hear the preaching of your word now. I pray, Lord, that if you haven't already, Lord, go ahead and fill Brother Josiah, Lord, and help him, Lord, as he preaches. And, Lord, guide his thoughts, his mind. Lord, every word that you'd have us to hear tonight, may it be heard. Lord, may it be received. And we are so thankful, Lord, again. I pray you bless our service. And we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thought we'd have a little bit of fun and sing a couple extra songs. We'll do about 3 specials. You don't have to sing along. We just thought we'd, you know, give you a little something extra on a Tuesday night service. So, when I look around and see the blessings on this country, it's plain to see how good the Lord has been. But I hear some people say, put that old black book away. And then I just remind them once again, it's just a book that saved me from damnation. It's just a book that told me of my sin. It's just a book that founded this great nation. And it's our only hope to get her back again. They don't want God's 10 commandments. They don't like my King James Bible. They don't care to hear what Jesus Christ has done. They speak with such conviction and condemn us with such boldness. But show that book and man just watch them run. If it's just a book, then why are you running? If it's just a book, why do you get so mad? If it's just a book, why do you get so nervous? It's just a book that knows every thought you've had. When you open up this book, in your heart it takes a look, and it shows you exactly what you are. From the pages there within, it points out your every sin. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. If it's just a book that showed me salvation, it's just a book that read my title clear. It's just a book that gave to me the victory. It's the King James Bible that I hold so dear. It's just a book that saved me from damnation. It's just a book that told me of my sins. It's just a book that founded this great nation. And it's our only hope to get her back again. And it's our only hope to get her back again.
Water.
Paul and Silas were chained in prison. You'd think they would be crying, wondering if they'd ever make it out alive. But there they were singing, praising and shouting. You just can't keep a singing Christian down. No, you can't keep a singing Christian down. Singing lifts his soul to higher ground. Troubles may try to cloud his way, but when he starts singing about the Savior in heaven, you just can't keep a singing Christian down. I was facing another mountain. No strength was left for climbing, wondering if I'd ever see the sun again. But then I started singing, praising and shouting. You just can't keep a singing Christian down. No, you can't keep a singing Christian down. Singing lifts his soul to higher ground. Troubles may try to cloud his way, but when he starts singing about the Savior in heaven, you just can't keep a singing Christian down. Every Christian will face a burden. Their heart will feel like breaking, wondering if they'll ever make it through the day. But if they'll just start singing, praising and shouting, you just can't keep a singing Christian down. No, you can't keep a singing Christian down. Singing lifts his soul to higher ground. Troubles may try to cloud his way, but when he starts singing by the Savior in heaven, you just can't keep a singing Christian down. Yes, when he starts singing by the Savior in heaven, you just can't keep a singing Christian down. Amen. All right, this song's called I'll Take the Old Highway, and those that are singing can come on up. We're going to have a little bit of fun. Andrew picks a banjo, and Thaddeus is going to play some guitar, so I'm going to have a little bit of fun. He's got to put on his rings a little bit. tell you what. Turn this little booger on here. All right. Can y'all? Yes. Yay. Very good. All right. Go ahead, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to our passage that we read earlier. 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. We're going to look at the first couple verses. We already read them, but I'm going to go ahead and look at the first verse one more time and give it another read. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." The problem a lot of times with this world we live in and the compromisers and the people that leave the movement that we're in right now, the Baptist religion, the Baptist faith that we know, is not a problem with it being too strict or the rules being too harsh or the things that we know it's just inconvenient to keep doing them because they're just so hard to do. But the problem instead is that they are too straight for us. The sons of the prophets here are a group of, no better way to put it, in modern day they'd be thought of as second generation Christians, those around the faith but not really connected. It's nothing real to them. There's nothing deep in their heart about what they believe in. And they come to the man of God, the only prophet in Israel, and they say, "Man, Elisha, this place, man, it's just too straight. Man, I'd really like to get away from here. I'd really like to go and make my own way. Make my own path. Make my own way of doing things." So Elisha, I believe reluctantly, says, "Go ye." And he said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant." Somebody said to Elisha, "Go with us." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And, sorry, my eyes, they are terrible. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." I'm preaching on the subject tonight, the things you lose when you leave the straight way. The things you lose when you leave the straight way. The first thing we see he lost is you lose the company you were with. These sons of the prophets were more than happy to just let Elisha stay where he was. Stay in the place where he was while they went and did their own thing. Who's this Elisha character? Well, Elisha being the helper to Elijah, Elisha being the one that has up to this point received a double portion of the Spirit on Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter number 2, all these sons of the prophets that are now talking with Elisha were watching afar off. And they said, "Elisha, you know what? I don't think we can have a good time with each other anymore. Why don't we just go ahead and go somewhere else? Why don't we do our own thing?" But I think that they had a severe problem. They had a bad perception of a couple things. First, we see their bad correction of correction. If you read contextually, you read in chapter number 5, you see the story of Naaman. And you see Elisha correcting something that needs to be fixed. Gehazi has decided to do his own thing and to be his own type of religious benefactor of whatever he wants to do, the way he wants to do it. And it's caused leprosy. And he said, "Hey, you know, you can't be with us anymore. You can't be here because you're going to infect everybody around us." And we see a lot. Everybody gets so offended whenever somebody gets sent out of the church. When somebody gets corrected, but they don't see that it's to help the church. And Elisha here is saying, "Look, this guy's got leprosy. He needs to go. He can't be healed. He needs to go." And these people say, I don't know why you gotta be so harsh like that. I mean, why do you gotta send bears after people's children? I mean, it's no big deal. They just teased you a little. He said, no. The way we're doing it here, we've got a way of doing things and it's gonna be done right. But we see not only the perception is tilted and error towards correction, but it's also in commitment. I mean, these are the same guys who stood on the other side of the Jordan and watched Elisha get a double portion. Imagine what 50 sons of the prophets filled with a double portion of Elijah's spirit would do. Imagine what would happen. Now you not only have Elisha, but you have Elisha plus 50 other men of God doing miracles. Not just one miracle, but if they got a double portion, each and every one, they would each do around 16 miracles. Each. Just for the glory of God. But because they lacked commitment, and because they lacked desire to be used of God, they find themselves in a place of, well, it's whatever. I guess we'll go ahead and get going. Not just a place of error in their correction or their view of commitment, but also in contradiction. If you read when Elisha gets back off of the other side of the Jordan, what's the first thing these sons of the prophets say to Elijah? They say, hey, why don't you just go ahead and send us over so we can try to find him. Go with me. 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Sorry. All right, it says in verse number 16, it says, and they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon a mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not sin. I mean, why would the Lord do that? Why would he pick up his man and throw him into some valley for no reason? I mean, it's a stupid question. And he said, you shall not sin. I mean, when I read it the first time, I misread it. And it says, you shall not sin, which is pretty close. You don't go and doubt what the Lord said he's going to do. But they went anyway. And, of course, they found that the Holy Spirit didn't, in fact, pick up Elijah and throw him into some valley or on some mountaintop or somewhere. I mean, just stupid questions. But you lose the people you were with in the straight way. When you leave the straight way, there's going to be a particular desire to no longer be with people who irritate you or people who convict you about doing wrong. It's not the only thing you lose. You don't only just lose your people, the crowd that you were with, but you also lose clarity. I mean, these people, they go to a place where they can make their own rules. They can make their own boundaries. I'm very glad I grew up in a place where the boundaries were cut very clear. I mean, you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you don't curse, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go out in the sin, you don't hang out with the wrong crowd, you don't do the wrong thing. Yeah, they're rules, but they had a purpose. And that purpose was clarity. It was so you don't walk away being confused and not sure about what you're doing, not sure about where you're going, not sure about why you're doing it. Look back in verse number 6. Look back in number 6. Sorry, chapter number 6, not verse 6. Chapter 6. Chapter number 6. It says in verse number 4, so they went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. They saw boundaries. And in a place they had no rules, no desire for the norm, no desire for a commonality of where they were at. So they said, hey, let's go ahead and chop down that tree. And that was pretty good. Let's go ahead and chop down that tree and two more over there and probably three more over there. And what you end up with is a false sense of freedom with no boundaries. You end up with boundaries that leave you wondering, am I doing the right thing? You'd have been doing the right thing to stay in the straight way. You'd have been doing the right thing to stay with the man of God. But no, you wanted to make your own boundaries. You wanted to make your own rules. You wanted to make your own lifestyle. And so you start cutting away at the things that are giving you the boundaries and the clarity in your life. People chopping away at things like the King James Bible. People chopping away at things like music standards and dress standards and holiness standards. Things that are keeping you in a straight way. But you don't want to live there anymore. You don't want to do that anymore. You want to just do what you want to do. And you want to be who you want to be. Everybody's obsessed right now with the my truth thing. Well, that's my truth. That's my wisdom. You have your story. I'll have mine. Jesus said, I gave you something. I gave you a way. Walk ye in it. He said, you live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. But I don't want you to be crooked like the world. I want you to walk in a straight way. And these sons of the prophets, they don't see what they're losing. They lose their boundaries. A couple things about what you lose when you lose your boundaries. You lose the safety that it provides. A fence is not just there so it looks nice. It keeps things in, but it also keeps things out. And when you start chopping at those boundaries, you have no protection for the things that would plan to make it in to damage you and destroy you. I mean, dangers in this life. I mean, you start, just take your Bible, you start chopping some things out of your Bible, start cutting some things out of your Bible, and the next thing you know, you have some false heretic who's going to come and tell you that Jesus is not the Son of God, he was just some man, like the Mormons teach. You have somebody in your Bible that just starts cutting things out, and they're going to start telling you that, yeah, you are in fact predestined to heaven, like the Calvinists teach. I mean, things that would really destroy your Christianity, but because you didn't want the boundaries, you wanted to start taking an axe to the boundaries, and you started cutting away the things that were giving you that protection. Not the only thing boundaries are good for. Boundaries are also good for keeping you on the target. I know going bowling, you can set up those boundaries, those little barriers, and sometimes I need them more often because I'm very terrible at bowling. But anyway, you can put those boundaries up, and that'll keep you from going into the gutter so you can hit your target. But with no boundaries, there's no target. And there's nothing to help you hit your target. And these people are chopping away Calvinism to say that if God wants you saved, he'll just go ahead and save you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And if he doesn't want you saved, you're just going to go to hell. That's erasing the target. That's erasing the boundaries to get to the target, friend. I mean, getting to a place where you can see, hey, look, I have a clear goal, and I have a clear way to get to the goal, but I need to follow the boundaries and not chop them away. The boundaries are not just good for keeping you safe, not just good for hitting the target, but it's good for marking the path and making sure that it's clear. If you go through the woods and you chop down trees and you chop down a path to go through someplace, it's very easy to stay on the path when it's clear. But it's also very easy to not get lost if you stay on the path. How do you not get lost in this world? How do you not get sidetracked by everything that's going on and all the politics and all the sports and all the celebrities and all of the fame and all of the money and all of the things that concern this world? How do you stay apart from that? There's one answer. You keep the boundaries where they're supposed to be, where they were set to be. It's not up to you to change the boundaries. As soon as you start changing the boundaries, you're thinking, maybe if I could just set a clearing and I could clear off this huge space and I could clear off this huge, huge, you know, portion of land, then I'd have true freedom. But freedom is not freedom by itself and on its own merits. Freedom is freedom when you delegate the freedom. You don't believe me. How about you parents, if you ever talk to your kids and you say, hey, look, you really want to have fun? Play as much as you want, but stay off the street. That's limited freedom. Mom, I don't want to stay off the street. It's so much fun out in the street. I get to bounce the basketball in the street. I can't bounce it on the grass. I want to play in the street. But if you play in the street, you get hurt. And that freedom is only freedom whenever it only keeps you able to use it. If not, it's just as dangerous as a lock and key. But people don't see that boundary anymore. They don't see that danger of freedom, and they simply chop away at the boundaries because it's keeping them from enjoying their life. And before you know it, they're out playing in the street and they get hit by just doing what they wanted to do. This is another thing that they lose. They've lost their crowd that they were with. They've lost their clarity that they had in their boundaries. But look here with me, if you will, at verse number 5. It says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. You lose your cutting edge. You lose your cutting edge when you have left the straight way. There's a way to have power in the Christian life, and there's a way to have success, and there's a way to have deliverance from your problems, but it's not going to happen without being in the way. God says, I have given you a path to walk in. Walk ye in it, and I'll help you. And if you don't want to do it, that's fine, but don't expect the ability to cut to go with you. Don't expect the ability to do your own thing and still have the power of God to be with you. There's freedom, there's liberty in the Christian life, but it's done the right way. The law of liberty is, as Galatians says it. I mean, it's a law, friend. I mean, here's what you got. If you've got no axe head, you've got activity. You've got activity, but no anointing. And a lot of these churches today, they're swinging. They've got activity, but no anointing. They've got nothing behind their action. And it's just a whole lot of motion. And it's just a whole lot of carrying on. But they could have had the anointing if they'd have done it the right way. If they'd have stayed in the right way. And I say stayed because a lot of the times, the people who are leading these movements are not from these movements. Mark Lowry left the Baptist Church to do this Southern Gospel ecumenicalism years ago. I mean, this isn't nothing new. Mark Lowry left that to criticize the Baptist Church and to do whatever he wanted. Others have left this way. Greg Locke left the Baptist beliefs to do whatever he wanted, to have his own standards. And in doing so, he lost his power that he had. He was a great preacher. He's a great orator now. Lost the ability to preach, but I mean, he was a great preacher. But now, all he's got is activity. All he's got is the ability to do something, but he's got no power to do it with. Not the only thing you lose is your cutting edge. But you also, I mean, when you lose the cutting edge, keep reading with me. He says he went back to Elijah after the axe had fell into water. And he says, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. He's lost something that wasn't his. Part of the reason why you shouldn't mistreat the boundaries and why you shouldn't mistreat the straight way, and part of the reason why you shouldn't mistreat the Bible, and part of the reason why you shouldn't mistreat your upbringing is because it's not yours. You say, well, no, it's mine. No, it's not. It was given to you, and it was given to you to give to somebody else. Whether you disciple them yourself, or you give it to your kids, or both. But it's not yours, and it's not yours to keep either. It's borrowed. It's something that you only get at the luxury of somebody else. Jesus Christ gave you the Holy Spirit to use for His power and His glory. But if you do not use it in the straight way, you are misusing, as they see, you don't even have it, the power that God gave you. You don't even have it to misuse. You're using something else. You're expecting to chop down a tree using the handle. And it doesn't work. Hold on, let me get a drink of water. Sorry. Tell you what, coughing's the worst. But he said he not only lost that. What does Paul tell us about his preaching? He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, my speech was plain, contemptible. It was rude. and it was sharp. Does that sound like anything that you listen to nowadays? It doesn't to me. Everything's talking about your best life now, and if you want to do it, you can, and God will be with you, and you're all His children. I mean, that's not what Paul sounded like at all. Paul said, hey, look, you're going to have to do the right thing. His whole thing to 1st and 2nd Corinthians was, you're not doing it right, so let's get you doing it right. But in order to get you doing it right, I've got to correct you, and it's going to hurt, but I got to get you doing it. And once you do it, you got to keep doing it. All through 1st Corinthians, all through 2nd Corinthians, Paul is slapping his head against a wall saying, how hard do you think this actually is? If you would actually just do it the right way. 1 Corinthians, it's they're not doing anything right. 2 Corinthians is they're not doing anything right because they think they've arrived. And both are bad. 1 Corinthians just says, hey, look, you got somebody sleeping around in the church. And 2 Corinthians says, hey, look, you're too good to come back and be restored. Both are wrong. One says there is no boundaries. The other says we're going to put boundaries where God didn't put boundaries. And God, and when you leave the straight way, you leave that ability not only to cut, but you lose something that was borrowed, and you lose something that was sharp, and something that was had an edge to it that helped you go through your life. But you've misused the tool. You've misused the way that the tool was designed to cut in. So now you found yourself simply without the crowd. You found yourself without the clarity. You found yourself without a cutting edge. Why should you not leave? Why should you not leave the straight way? Look with me in the last part of the verse here. Last part of the passage anyway. It says in verse number 6, it says, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Why should we not leave the straight way? Because the people who leave the straight way, when they fall and when they finally figure out that what they're doing is not working and what they're doing is not the way God planned and what they do is just simply motion without any kind of productivity, they're going to come back and they need to find you here because you can help them if you're here. But if you went with them and if you departed from us, just with them, just, okay, you go and I go. Then you can't help them when they get back. Because odds are you haven't fallen yet. And you're still out there. And they've fallen, they've made their way back, but you're out there just doing the same old thing. The exact same thing that the other sons of the prophets were doing. So he comes back and he says, hey, master, I mess up. I mean, I got to get this because it wasn't mine and I misused it and I started cutting down the boundaries and I'm sorry. And Elisha said, hey, yeah, okay, where is it? Where'd you lose it? And they had to go back to where they lost it and get it. Why did it fall off in the first place? Because it got loose. Every axe head you ever lose in your life, if it was secured properly originally, it left the handle because it got loose. The dress standards got loose. The music standards got loose. The holiness standards got loose. You started putting in more gray areas than the Bible allows, which is zero. I mean, let's be honest, friend. If you really want to be as sanctified and holy as the Bible demands, there's no gray area. It's either right or wrong. And it's that way for a reason. Because when you start inserting gray areas and you start messing around with the sturdiness and the supported handle according to the axe head, you're getting loose. And you keep getting loose and you keep getting loose and you keep getting loose. And before you know it, there goes the head. There goes your ability to do everything in the Christian life. But why should you not leave? Why should you not do that in the first place? It's not just because you get to stay in the straight way. Oh, that's a good reason. But it's so that when other people come back and they say, hey, look, I've lost something that I need. You can say, hey, look, let me help you. I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, you were at your spiritual restore such an one. I mean, this is how you do it. This is the Christian life. And so you don't leave because there's others who are going to depend on you to not leave. And it's hard and it's not easy. And if you start using your freedoms and you start using your abilities, your own power to manipulate where you want to go and what you want to do, you're going to end up leaving the straight way. And all of God's power and all of God's ability and all of God's direction is not going with you. You got one option. You can stay here where it's good and where the power is. Or you can leave. And you can find yourself just swinging with no anointing. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a trustee. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a layman. Your job is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the power of the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I know I'm misquoting that, but you get the point. That's your job. And you can only do it if you stay in the straight way. That's the message. Bow your head and close your eyes. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the song service. But most importantly, thank you for the message of your word. I ask that you please. I know it's Tuesday night. I know it's an irregular service, but God, I ask that you please use it. Help use this service to keep somebody in the straight way. Somebody in the way that you've anointed and you've given as clear for us to walk in and for us to help others and to help those that have left and come back to help them as well. I ask that you please be with us tonight in the remainder of the service. In your name I pray, amen. You may stand. You're...